How do you overcome anxiety? How do you win the war against worry? Heard about a man who had just reached his limit in this area of anxiety and worry. So he decided he would hire somebody to do his worrying for him. He found someone, the man signed on the dotted line, committed to paying him $200,000 a year to do his worrying for him. On the first day on the job, he said, "Well, boss, how are you going to get $200,000 to pay me this year?" He said, "That's your worry." Look with me in Matthew chapter 6. As we come to our final installment on our series, Staying Vertical. Staying vertical in a world that tends to pull us horizontal. A world that tends to pull us away from our passionate pursuit of God. This concept of staying vertical, staying upright, staying focused on what matters most. And here on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is taking us down a very personal path related to inverting worry. How to overcome anxiety, how to win this war of worry. If you look at verse 25 in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." Another translation says, "Take no thought of." Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Here's a great question. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life or a cubit to his height? Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow, they do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Worry. It just seems that it's just part of life. Anxiety. It's just part of the landscape of living in a fallen world. I've heard many times, worry is like rocking in a rocking chair. It will keep you busy, but you get nowhere. It's like getting on a merry-go-round. It'll take you round and round and round, and you'll get dizzy, but you get off where you got on. Worry is unhealthy. It'll give you ulcers. It'll give you backaches, headaches, and it will keep you up at night or wake you up early. Worry exaggerates your problems. The National Bureau of Standards has discovered if you took a dense fog that covers 7 blocks of a city, 100 feet deep, and condensed the fog, it would equal enough moisture to fill less than 1 glass of water. In that form, then, a small amount of water can cripple a city or shut down a major airport. That's what worry does. It expands and it exaggerates your problem. Worry comes from an old German word which means to strangle or to choke. And if you have been overwhelmed by worry, you know that it will strangle the life out of you. It will choke your peace and strangle your joy. Worry. So the question is, how do you invert worry? How do you live in a fallen world that seems to create this environment of anxiety and worry? And it seems like the more you accumulate, the more you have to worry about. How do you invert that worry? I think Jesus lays it out very clearly. I want to give you three steps. Step number one, trust in God's unlimited supply. If you'll write that down, trust in God's unlimited supply. Verses 25 and following, Jesus is using two analogies. He talks about the birds of the air who are not overwhelmed with anxiety or worry. They're not even looking ahead. They are just simply feasting on the provision of God for the day. They're not storing away in barns. They're simply feasting on what God has provided for their sustenance for the day. And then Jesus asks that very loaded question, aren't you more valuable than they? Don't you think that you're more valuable to God than the birds of the air? All you have to do is go to Calvary for just a moment and recognize that Jesus died on the cross for us, not for the birds of the air. They don't have a soul that needs to be restored and reconciled. Are you not much more valuable than the birds of the air? And then Jesus uses this other analogy of the lilies of the field, and his hearers, of course, would be able to look out and just see lilies and how beautiful they are. And we have the technology to place the lilies under a microscope and realize the incredible intricacies of the beauty of the lilies, that they are more beautifully adorned than even Solomon in all of his splendor. And Jesus is saying to us, don't you know that God cares more about you than the lilies of the field that are so beautifully adorned and are simply used to fuel the fire? Aren't you more valuable than they? And then he uses this concept, will he not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? And that's the issue. Do we really trust God? Do we really believe God is sufficient? Do we really believe that God is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider? Have we come to that place in our love relationship with God where we trust God with our lives? Because if you choose the pattern of worry, worry will not add value to your life. Worry will not lengthen your life. Worry will not expand your life. Worry will suck the life out of you. It will drain you. It will deplete you. In fact, worry is practical atheism. But wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I placed my faith in Jesus alone for salvation. And you have exercised your saving faith. But I want to know, are we exercising our practical, day-by-day living faith in the provision of God? You see, the temptation of the wealthy is to trust in wealth. The temptation of those in poverty is to doubt God's provision. And even as believers, we can become practical atheists in that our lifestyle demonstrates and the ulcers in our stomach portray that we truly don't believe that God is who he says he is. We truly don't believe that God will do what he says he will do. My Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, maybe you can affirm this, cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. Another translation says, cast all your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. The word cast here in the language of the New Testament literally means to unload. It's a word picture of carrying a heavy burden on your back. And what the Bible is saying is you just come to the Lord, the one who created you, the one who sacrificed his life for you, the one who can still make the axe head float, cause the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak. You come to him and you just unload your burden. But you know what we do? We're good Baptists. We want to help God out. So we'll unload that burden. We'll feel better for just a few moments. And then for some reason, we sneak back to the altar where we unloaded it and we put it back on. For some reason, it makes us feel super spiritual. When reality, it's practical atheism. Walking as though God does not exist. I want you to look down at verse 32. After Jesus uses the illustration of the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. Verse 32, for the pagans run after these things. What's he talking about? Food, drink, clothing, the necessities of life. The pagans pursue these things, run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. In other words, God is very in tune with our needs. That's why Paul was able to say, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory." God knows what you need. That's why Jesus said, when you're praying in secret, God already knows what your needs are. And you say, then why should I pray? You're not praying to bring God up on your needs. You're praying to remind yourself of your absolute dependency upon God in his provision. It's simply to affirm, God, you are the source of life. You're the giver of life. You're the creator of life. You're the sustainer of life. And I'm just submitting my life to you, oh God, because you own everything. And I owe my everything to you. Just come into that place where you recognize that your heavenly Father knows everything you need. And I want you to hit the pause button for just a moment. I want you to personalize that. And I want you to say it this way. God knows what I need. Say that. Ready? God knows what I need. Now say it this way. God knows what I need right when I need it. Ready? Go. God knows what I need right when I need it. Something we enjoy doing as a family is going to watch the Astros. And every now and then we'll get a phone call and say, we have four tickets, would y'all like them? We're not going tonight. And so we seize them. We're like, yes, you know, and we love that. And it's so much fun to go as a family. And I always keep the tickets in my wallet to make sure we get there with them, make sure we don't lose them, or show up downtown and then, oh no, I left them on the counter. So I keep them in my wallet because I don't leave home without my wallet or my chapstick or my Listerine strips. So when we get to the ballpark and it's time for them to scan the tickets, just as we get to the main gate, I'll open my wallet and I'll distribute the tickets. And it's kind of like this. I'm between my family and the need. And the need is met at just the right moment. I've been walking with God for 31 years, and here's what I'm learning about God. He stands between you and your need, and he'll meet your need at just the right moment. So Jesus says, do not worry about your life. And the word life in the language of the New Testament here speaks of your life mentally, spiritually, physically, and emotionally. All that you are, don't worry about your life. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. So trust in God's unlimited supply. Step number two, expand God's established reign. Expand God's established reign. Now look at verse 33. It ought to be rather familiar to us, right? Matthew 6, 33. Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So there's something we ought to do first. Instead of worrying about our life, instead of worrying about our needs being met, the first occupation, the first preoccupation, the first passion, the first thought, the first impulse, the first response is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, what is his kingdom? God's kingdom is where he rules and reigns, where he is sovereign, where he rules and reigns, where he is on his throne, where he is enthroned, where he is in charge. So you are seeking first his kingdom, his reign, and his righteousness. Now, what does that look like? Well, let's compare it to worry. Worry is the fear of losing control. That's what worry is. Worry is, I no longer feel that I'm in control of this situation. I feel like I am no longer in control of this situation. This is getting beyond me. This is getting away from me. I'm losing control. And as you sense you're losing control, it creates in you an overwhelming sense of worry and anxiety. So you can trace your worry to control, because we like to be in control. That's why so many marriages are going to be saved now, because in vehicles, the newer vehicles, you have climate control on both sides of the car. So your husband can get in on his side and he can freeze on his side, and you can heat your side up as high as you want it to go, and you can live in harmony and community and unity, because each of you are in control of your environment. But when you start losing control, it creates worry, anxiety. You just think about a situation with your children, something that is beyond your reach, beyond your control, and you just can't influence it, you can't change it, you can't manipulate it, you have no control over it, and it's eating you alive. It's all about control. And what Jesus is saying is, you seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. It is seeking first his agenda, his rule, his reign, his will. In order to do that, you've got to relinquish control. Wait, it's kind of like going into a home and the TV's on and it's on a channel you don't like. If you could just get a hold of that remote control, you would feel at home. And you like to have the remote control, because then who's in charge? You're it. You're in control. And so what Jesus is saying in our vernacular is, you've got to give up the remote control of your life over to the Lord and let him be in control. Be in control of your life, of your circumstances, of all your situations, those things that are beyond you, everything that you're agonizing over and worrying over. If you'll just give him the remote control to your life and you relinquish control to him, that's seeking him. That's releasing everything to him. And it's a way of expanding God's established reign. Now, here's the reality. Jesus is Lord. Say that with me. Jesus is Lord. And the Bible says one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But if you do not confess Jesus is Lord on this side, when you get to the other side, you'll still kneel and you'll still confess Jesus is Lord, but it will be too late. But every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. So lordship is a choice. Now, it's mandatory to get saved. He's Lord of my life. I've surrendered to his lordship. He has now enthroned my life. But what happens over time, if you're not careful, you'll try to crawl back on the throne of your life and you'll try to dethrone the Lord, and you will not allow him to have his full established reign in your life. Now, he's still Lord. He's still sovereign. But now you're saying to him, I want to be in control of my life. Scoot over a little bit. I want to sit on the throne of my life. I want to make my own decisions, go my own way, and I want to fulfill my own ambition and desires. And here's what you'll learn about God. He'll let you have your own way. He'll just step aside and say, you go ahead. Because here's what you'll learn about God. God doesn't do co-pilot. You see, when you go into that co-pilot mode and God is my co-pilot, you crash the plane and blame him. God is not a co-pilot. He's either going to be pilot or he's not. He's either going to be Lord of your life or not. He's not going to share his glory. He's not going to share his throne. If you're going to enthrone him and allow him to be Lord of your life, Lord of your circumstances, Lord of your thoughts, Lord of everything in your life, and give him complete access and expand his established rule in your life and his reign in your life, then worry will be inverted. But as long as you want to be in charge and in control of your life, you're going to be overwhelmed with anxiety because it is all on you. And God is just gracious enough to let you have your own way to remind you of your absolute bankruptcy without Him. We get so engulfed in our own self-sufficiency that God will allow us to go down a path that produces worry. And then worry is really a grace gift from God that is a warning light. It's the check engine light on your life that lets you know you're trying to control too much. You've got to release control. You've got to relinquish control. So my question for us tonight is Jesus in control of your life? Is he the boss of your life? Is he the CEO of your life? Is he the one who is calling the shots in your life? Jesus is saying, do not worry about your life. Instead, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and don't allow anything to distract you from your devotion to his kingdom. Did you know that seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness includes prayer? Now watch this. It's amazing how we'll say, you know, I just don't have time to pray. Do you have time to worry? Oh, well, I make time to worry. And you see, some of us wear worry as a badge. You'll notice in some families, you can pick out the worry wart. Because he or she wears worry like a badge, like, oh, somebody's got to do the worrying. Somebody's got to be a basket case of nerves. It might as well be me, as though that's spiritual. And what the Bible teaches is, instead of making room for worry, instead of making room in your heart, in your life for worry, why don't you make room for prayer? I don't have time to pray. Well, we make time to worry. Maybe we ought to make time to pray. And instead of worrying about all the stuff, maybe we ought to start praying about all the stuff we're worried about. Paul picks up on this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. What did he have to worry about? He's in prison, chained to Roman guards on eight-hour shifts, one to his right, one to his left. Can you imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul? And he embraced the opportunity. Instead of focusing on what he did not have, he focused on how awesome God is, how timely God is, and how God would use this circumstance to benefit the kingdom. And Paul said, do not be anxious about anything. Church family, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Instead of being baffled by anxiety and tattered by worry, you'll be tranquilized by the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Your heart will be guarded and your mind will be guarded. I love Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. To delight in the Lord means that he is your first choice. That I'm not going to substitute spiritual junk food for the Savior of the world. I'm going to delight myself in the Lord. He's going to be my first choice. He's going to be where I go first. Instead of going to the pool of anxiety or the pond of worry, I'm going to go to the stream of living water. And I'm going to pursue him. I'm going to seek him. I'm going to pray to him. I'm going to cast all my cares upon him. I'm going to delight myself in him. And then he will give me the desires of my heart. And here's what you'll find. As you delight, he turns up the light. And anything in your life that is outside of his will, the light exposes. You confess it, you remove it, you repent of it. Now your life is in alignment with the perfect will of God. And your desires now come under the lordship of Christ, and you don't desire anything contrary to the character of God. You don't desire anything outside of the will of God. And so as you delight in God, he turns up the light on your desires. Your desires are transformed. Now you're in alignment with his purpose and plan and his desires and his agenda, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And what you'll find is what you desired is what he desired. Once he got your desires where his were. And it all begins by seeking him first. It all begins when you expand his established rule in your life. Step number three, focus on today. Aren't you thankful that there are 365 days in a year? Aren't you thankful that there are 24 hours in a day? Aren't you thankful that there are 60 minutes in an hour? Aren't you thankful that there are 60 seconds in a minute? Aren't you thankful that you're alive? And this second is for you. Why is it we get so obsessed with next year, or next month, or next week, or Thursday? When here Jesus is saying in verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Isn't that a great word? Don't you worry about that log in the river. That log in the river will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that interesting that Jesus would be that transparent with us? He didn't say each day will be filled with overwhelming blessings of its own. Just wait till you get there and we'll open up the candy store. No, Jesus said each day has enough trouble of its own. That's why Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So don't focus on tomorrow. Don't focus on your circumstances. Don't focus on the giants in the land. You focus on God. And focus on today. Isn't it interesting that in the Old Testament, God allowed the children of Israel to gather manna for the day. And then on Friday, he would allow them to secure twice the amount to cover the Sabbath. But some got greedy. They had maybe that American culture infiltrate their spirit. They got greedy and they gathered more than God had allowed. And what happened to their manna? Their frosted flakes turned into maggots. You see, there are consequences to disobeying God. There's consequences to not trusting God to provide. Jesus picks up on this when he's teaching us how to pray. He said, give us this month our monthly bread. Oh, it's bi-monthly? Give us this day our daily bread. You see, Jesus is the bread of life, and if anybody can speak into our lives about bread, it's Jesus. And Jesus says, pray this way, give us this day our daily bread. And then for Jesus to come in to say, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. What is Jesus saying? Focus on today. The word worry is used three times, worrying three times, so six times the concept of worry is used in these verses. When you study that in the language of the New Testament, it's a very interesting concept. It means to be drawn in multiple directions. So to worry means to be fragmented. To worry means to be divided. Have you ever been fragmented? Have you ever had a computer that needed to be defragged? if we could ever figure out how to defrag the human mind, to declutter it. Do not worry. Do not be drawn in different directions. Someone has said, today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. Someone has said, don't open your umbrella until it starts raining. Focus on today. Did you know that there are 7,000 promises in God's word? Now, you've got life insurance, you've got dental insurance, you've got insurance for vision, maybe you've got insurance for car, you've got insurance for some for their dog, which I think is probably a great idea because dogs are getting really expensive when you take them to their little spa. When it costs more to get a dog's haircut than yours, you need insurance. God's insurance policy for us, 7,000 promises. And so what God is saying is, got you covered. You're covered. So don't worry about tomorrow. Focus on today. I remember right after Hurricane Katrina, we were in Baton Rouge where I was pastoring, and our city doubled in 1 week. And one of the psychiatrists from New Orleans, Dr. Joseph Pallotta, who was on the radio every day and well-known, has written several books, came to see me in my office. He brought in 3 or 4 books, put them on the coffee table there, and we had prayer together. And I said, well, what's on your heart? He said, well, we've been relocated to Baton Rouge, as you know, and my practice has been demolished, and I'm starting over. And I just wanted to come get to know you and wanted you to get to know me. So he told me his story and his journey and how he came to know the Lord and how God is using him in psychiatry to lead people to faith in Christ and to treat difficult situations that people encounter. And I just thought, let me ask him a personal question. I said, well, Dr. Pallotta, how much do you charge per hour? He said, well, about $145 for 30 minutes. Now, he was in my office for 2 hours. But he made the appointment. I should have charged him. And so God just put in my spirit, now, Stephen, while you've got him here, ask him some other stuff. And I said, well, Dr. Pallotta, I grew up in a single-parent family. My dad became a severe alcoholic and was kind of in my life, out of my life, sentenced to 10 years in prison. And, you know, now I'm a grown man. I'm pastoring a church. I have a beautiful wife, amazing children. And just I know the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. And I have visited my dad in jail and forgiven him. And God's restored the relationship. I've made sure my dad had a relationship with Christ. And one day I'll do his funeral. So all that's good. And I've seen the grace of God at work there. But in your 30 years of practice, what have you noticed about children, adult children, who grew up with an alcoholic parent? And he said, well, there are basically 4 distinct trends. And I had my journal out taking extensive notes. And I wrote those 4 down. I have them in my office still. But there's one that he shared that really got a hold of me because I detected that in my life. And here's what he said. He said, adult children who grew up with an alcoholic parent tend to overassume responsibility. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? So he used my coffee table in my office as an example. He said, now, let's say that in your relationship with your dad, you have this much control over what he did, the decisions he made. You have this much control, but you assume this much responsibility for your dad. And he nailed me. So I really had a heart-to-heart with the Lord to retrace my life and my steps. And I noticed my tendencies in different scenarios and situations to over-assume responsibility. So when a staff member made a decision where they needed to experience some natural consequences to learn from it, I'd go rescue them. And Pastor Wade, I would take all the weight of their consequences. I would receive it, and I would bear it, and I would bless them, and I would pray with them, and everything's okay. Then I would put that weight on my shoulder, and I would pack it. And that happened over and over and over and over in ministry, and even in marriage and in family. Now, not with Tanya. She would never do anything that would create consequences, but there's some things that I would do that's stupid, and, you know, over-assuming responsibility. Here's why I shared that very personal moment with you. I just sense there's some other people in the house who have that tendency. I thought about our family life center. It's kind of like this. Whatever you're going through, God just expects you to carry a little 2-pound weight. Yah, yah, rah, rah. That's it. And you laugh because, oh, that's not much weight. But what you tend to do is you let go of that weight and you go over to the weight rack and you get one of those big 90-pound barbells and you take two hands and you try to pack it. For some reason, you feel like you're more spiritual or maybe this makes me more godly. And really, it's just you're foolish. Because you're trying to take control of something God never intended for you to take control of. He just wanted you to take that 2-pound weight just as a reminder that you need him. Let him handle the heavyweight stuff. And oh, how often we go over to the weight rack and live in bondage. And we worry about a child who's straying. And we take full responsibility. Yes, they're now in adulthood. And we want to rescue them and prevent them from experiencing the natural consequences of their decisions. If we could just somehow bypass it and rescue them. And we take the full brunt of the burden. And we live with ulcers, insomnia, overwhelmed, overextended, have nothing to give, nothing to offer, because we've taken on more than God has willed for us to take on. Has anybody ever been there before? So I want us to pray about that. Let's just come to the throne of God. And Lord, our prayer tonight is that you'll help us to focus on today, just these remaining hours of this day, what you want us to do to complete the evening, to transition into a wonderful, soothing, peaceful night's rest, and to wake up to a new day of opportunity, knowing that the grace we need tomorrow will show up tomorrow, right on time, as you stand between us and the need. Lord, forgive us for not allowing you to have full reign in our lives. Forgive us. God, I pray that you'll forgive us when we fail to trust you as our unlimited supplier. And I just pray tonight in the name of Jesus that you'll break the bondage that keeps us living in fear and frustration and anxiety and worry. And Lord, that you will set us free to walk in victory, to seek first your kingdom, your righteousness, knowing that all these other things we worry about will fall into place. God, that you'd give us a grace to do that, to live with that kind of mindset and that heartbeat. And I just pray for healing and restoration for every person here tonight. Some have been bearing some major burdens, some heavy weights. And I pray that tonight they'll unload, that they'll dump the entire package at your feet. And Lord, that we'll leave here set free to walk in the wonder of your glory. Bring us back to that place, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.